Well, good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. It is so weird to know that you're sitting at home in the comfy of your living room with a coffee or tea or hot chocolate in your pajamas, and I'm here preaching to a pretty much empty auditorium outside of a few tech people. This past year has been such a unique year, such a difficult year. And one of the conversations that I've had many times with people has been about how much we're looking forward to when it's all over. When we get to there, that place where there's no more social distancing, that place where there's no more lockdowns, that place where we don't have to wear masks anymore and we don't need to be worried about the coronavirus. We long to get there. And for many people in this season of COVID-19, as they've been longing for there, the place when everything that has been over this past year is done away with, for so many, they've simply pressed pause on their life. That can be the temptation in difficult times. That can be the temptation when we're looking for something better, when we're constantly looking to get to there. We miss what's happening here. You see, rather than pressing pause in the here until we get to the there, God wants to grow us here until we get to there. Until you get to the place that God wants you to be, God wants to continuously grow you here. And so I want to talk to you about that as we begin our new series in the book of Exodus. If you have your Bibles or your tablet or your phone, or you can follow along on the screen, we're going to read from Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 to 22. It says, "Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and, if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put the slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live.' The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, 'Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people: 'Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live.'" Friends, the book of Exodus is a book of from here to there. It's a place where the children of Israel are constantly longing to get to the place that was promised to Abraham, the promised land, a place that was free from hardships and difficulties, a place that is free from minimal food and has the best of the best. They long to get to there, but they find themselves in a place called here. A place that we're going to look at that seems very difficult. And what's so amazing about this passage that we just read is in the place of here, not there, the place of here, God still allows growth to take place. And I want to share this with you today. Despite where your here is, despite the longing in your heart to get to there, God wants to grow you right where you are. And there are some places, there are some things that he may allow you to go through and still grow you. So let's look at these. First, the Israelites experience growth while diminished. The Bible tells us there's a new king in Egypt. This king doesn't know about Joseph, not because of a lack of information or a lack of historical records, but he chooses not to know Joseph. He chooses to ignore the past. He wants to embrace the future, and this future involves brand new gods and a new way of doing things. And as he embarks on this new journey, he observes what's all in Egypt, and what he discovers is that the Israelites are quite a nation. In fact, he's so concerned about this nation, how they are continuously growing, that he determines that he needs to reduce their size. And we find in verse 8 that he wants to deal with them shrewdly so that if they ever go to war, if the Egyptians ever go to the war, the Israelites won't switch sides and help the enemy out. And so, in order to deal with them shrewdly, he comes up with a subtle plan. And in this subtle plan, his goal is to diminish them. We'll watch this. He wants to subtly diminish them in two ways. First, he wants to diminish their social status. The Bible tells us that he places over them slave masters or taskmasters. And it's an interesting moment because we immediately think that about the harshness that these taskmasters bring. But prior to this moment, the Israelites were free workers. Most of them were farmers and they lived on the outskirts of Egypt. They had free rein to come and go as they pleased, and they were just free working individuals who just had the freedoms that most of us have in our lives. But in this moment that where Pharaoh puts these taskmasters over them, he shifts their social status from a free person to a slave. They go from these free shepherds to slaves. I want to tell you this. There are going to be times in your life where there will be things, whether it's people or the enemy himself, and you will feel diminished. You might feel diminished based upon your race. You may feel diminished based upon your gender. You may feel diminished based upon your income level. You may feel diminished based upon your giftings. But somebody will come into your life and try to push you down, just like Pharaoh was trying to do to the Israelites. The second thing that he tries to diminish is not just their social status, but he tries to diminish their spirit. He sends them to these two magazine cities, these two cities that are being built to store up elements in case there's ever a war. And they are to work hard, and each day they go there, it starts off with just a little pressure from the taskmasters. Then things get a little bit more intense, and day by day their boss seems to get more and more harsh with them. And every day, no matter how hard they work, they feel the pressure, the pushing down, the weight upon their shoulders from their taskmasters, because this is Pharaoh's plan. If he can diminish their social status, and if he can diminish their spirit, perhaps they will stop growing. And so day by day, they get pushed down and reduced. Verse 12 says this, though. The more oppressed, the more they grew. It's interesting. In the here, the more oppressed, the more they got diminished socially, the more diminished they got in their spirit, the more that the Pharaoh tried to diminish them, the more they grew. And this word oppressed means to be put down or made low, to make to bow. Despite Pharaoh's attempts to diminish the children of Israel, they keep growing. God is not just growing their numbers, but friends, please listen to me. He is growing their resilience. Whenever the enemy tries to diminish you, whenever somebody tries to diminish you, God is not telling you to put a pause until you get to there. He's telling you it's time to grow in your resilience. I imagine this, that the Israelites are now finding themselves under taskmasters, acting as slaves. And they're walking to one of the magazine cities to begin to do the day's work. And as they're walking along, conversation starts to take place about how difficult the situation is. They begin to discuss the way they're treated and how unfair things have become and how difficult things have been. They have a lot to complain about. Their spirits are getting low. People in the community looking down upon them, especially the Egyptians, they're diminished. And yet one of them raises an eye and says, hey, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much they try to push us down, let's continue to be faithful. Let's continue to work hard. Let's continue to keep going. Let's continue to work with resilience. Let us be the great nation that God has put together. great story. A. Bailey had visited an orange grove where there was an irrigation pump that had gone, that had broken, and it was an unusually dry season. And as he was walking through this area on this tour, the tour guide, before he was saying anything, he was pointing to different plants, or sorry, different trees, and Bailey looked around and was kind of ignoring what he was saying, and he noticed that all the trees looked like they were about to die. And this tour guide said, "Hey, I want to take you somewhere." And so he took Bailey to his own grove. And there Bailey saw this luscious crop of orange trees. What was so interesting is these trees were being watered, but the water was being used very sparingly. He didn't really understand how they could be growing with such vibrant fruit. And then the tour guide said this. He said, "When these trees were first planted, when they were very young, we restricted water. And we did this so that the trees would take their roots and grow down super deep so that they would find water themselves. So that if there was a restriction of water, the roots from the trees would go down as deep as they could so they could find water." He says, because those roots had gone down so deep, had grown so deep and found the source of life, we are able to restrict water and they are still able to grow in their conditions, even in this unusually dry season. Friends, listen to me for a second. Resilience is the ability to dig deep until we strike the source of life that allows us to keep going despite what we are facing. Well, you will only keep going if you keep growing. You need to grow down to the source of life, because even though the enemy or people in your workplace or people around you try to diminish you for some element of your life, though they try to push you down, though they try to crush your spirit, God's saying it's time to grow in your resilience. The second thing we see of growth is growth in fear. He's tried to diminish the children of Israel, and yet they keep growing. And so he makes an edict that when the Hebrew ladies give birth to boys, the midwives are instructed that they are to kill the babies as soon as they come out. And so there is this guarantee that if the Hebrew women give birth to a boy, that they will be killed. I want you to imagine this. This was the day where there were no ultrasounds. So a lady finds out that she's pregnant. So her belly begins to grow. It's a time of normal celebration, this excitement, this anticipation of having a baby. And at first, when the lady discovers that she's pregnant, there must be some great joy, because moms appreciate having that child inside of them. But then there's an element of fear, because what if the child is a boy? What if this, what she's carrying, this life that she starts to love, what if she gets to the 9 months, and at the end of 9 months, the baby comes out and it's a boy, and the midwives have to do what they've been told to do, kill the boy. You see, Pharaoh was the supreme ruler. His authority mattered most, and if you didn't follow his authority, you could receive barbaric punishment to the point of death. And so these women knew that if the midwives were given the order, they would kill the boy. 9 months. Mom's waiting for this child to come out. 9 months, she has to live in fear. 9 months, wondering what's going to take place. Is it a boy or is it a girl? I mean, it is the most difficult gender reveal that you've ever imagined. And the moment comes, labor pains kick in. And at that moment, when mom gives birth to the baby, she immediately looks up to the midwives face to see whether it's a joyful look because it's a girl, or whether it's a fearful look because it's a boy, and the midwife is forced to kill the child. This was not just about eradicating boys. This was about putting fear into the children of Israel. But what happens is, verse 17 tells us that the midwives risk their lives, and they lie to Pharaoh, and they say that the women of Israel are vigorous. You see, Pharaoh's trying to produce fear in the Israelites, but God is using those fearful situations to grow their faith. Pharaoh says, have fear. You may lose your child. And God says, no, have faith. I'm working in the hearts of the midwives. Have faith in me. I'm involved. What Pharaoh wants to produce in you is fear, but what I want to produce in you is faith. Our faith grows the greatest when all rationale says we should be afraid. In places of worst case scenarios, we long to go to there, but God's saying it's right here. The faith gets produced. One of my favorite Bible stories that I've shared many times in this church has been the story of Peter walking on water. It's a stormy night, it's dark out, and the winds are blowing, and the waves are high, and Peter's with the disciples, and they've just had this great miracle of feeding thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. Jesus has told them that he'll meet them on the other side of the sea, but in the middle of the storm, middle of the night, they look out and they see a man, and it's Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, don't be afraid, it's me. I love that. Don't be afraid, it's me. And Peter goes, oh, it's you. Hey, Jesus, you're walking on water. Jesus is like, yeah. Peter stands up in the boat. The disciples are like, what are you doing? He says, I want to walk on water too. Jesus, call me out. And Jesus smiles at Peter's faith and goes, come on out, Peter. Walk to me. Peter lifts up his knee, goes and steps over the boat. The disciples have covered their face because they can only imagine what's going to take place, and to their surprise, Peter starts to walk on water. In the midst of the dark night, in the midst of the waves, in the midst of the wind, Peter is walking on water. And the closer he gets to Jesus, he does the strangest thing. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, begins to look around, sees the wind, sees the waves, and fear starts to grip his heart. And all of a sudden, he starts to sink. Jesus reaches down and grabs his hand and pulls him up. The Bible says they walk back to the boat, they get back to the boat. Jesus didn't pull him along. He would have walked with them. And I love what Jesus says. He's like, why did you have so little faith? Why did you doubt? I love it because it's such strange questions. Why did you doubt? Why did you have so little faith? I mean, Peter is the guy who stepped out of the boat, who's walking on water. What does Jesus mean? Why did you have so little faith? Why did you doubt? I mean, he had more faith than most of us would have. The reason why Jesus asked this question, the reason why he points out his lack of faith is this. If Jesus called him out to the place where Jesus was, if Jesus invited him to walk on water, if Jesus invited him to do something in the here, surely Jesus could sustain him. Jesus wasn't calling him out to say, okay, it's time to kill Peter and drown him. That wasn't Jesus' plan. No, Jesus called him in the place of here so that he could grow his faith. And Peter needed to understand that Jesus would sustain him for whatever the here brought about. Friends, listen to me for a second. When everything doesn't look okay, it is because of him. You see, in the here of fear, God wants to grow your faith. The women of Israel who were pregnant, who had the concern that their child might die, God was saying, hey, Pharaoh's trying to make you afraid, but I want to grow inside of you faith because I'm involved. I will sustain you. I will do something in your life. I will look after you through the midwives. Friends, you may need to hear this today, that you may be facing a fearful situation in the here, but I'm here today to tell you that God will sustain you. He wants to grow your faith in the fear. Fear doesn't put a pause on our life. Fear causes us to grow in faith. And so we grow in our resilience when diminishing takes place. We grow in our faith when fear occurs. Thirdly, we grow under spiritual attack. He's tried to diminish them. He's tried to make them afraid and use the midwives to kill the boys. And now, something new happens. Pharaoh is so frustrated that these boys are still being born that he makes an edict that every male under the age of 2 is to be thrown into the Nile River. Now, at first you may think this is just a pragmatic thing, that he would just take the boys and just toss them into the water, and it would just be a form of execution, a form of genocide, that he's just figured out a method. And maybe it's a convenient thing because the Nile runs through Egypt. Is that what it's about? I want to suggest that this is way more than something practical. You see, the Nile River was a significant source of life to the Egyptians. The Egyptians believed that the Nile had been given to them by their god. It would actually represented fertility. And so the gift that produced fertility was given by the Egyptian gods. And what does Pharaoh declare? He says, the gift that has been given by Yahweh, the gift of a boy that has been given by Yahweh, because every Israelite believed that God blessed them with their children, that every child was a gift from God. Pharaoh says, the gift that was given from Yahweh should be drowned in the gift that's been given from our God. The gift of Yahweh gets immersed in the gift from our God, the Egyptian God. This is an all-out spiritual attack, friends. You see, spiritual attacks occur when suffering is caused for the purpose of elevating a power or a ruler over Jehovah God. Suffering. If I fall off my bike, I'm riding along the bike path, fall off my bike, and bang at my knee. Friends, I don't immediately think spiritual attack. That's just an element of life. But when there's an intentional attack of suffering that causes me to elevate something other than God, for instance, there are times when I preach and I see God do things and I listen to people in the foyer in the normal seasons and people tell me what God said. There are moments where everything looks good and I go home and all of a sudden these thoughts start to hit my head. You're a terrible preacher. That was a terrible service. You don't know how to pastor people. I start to question my call. I start to question my leadership. I start to question what my effectiveness. In the midst of all that God's done that's good, I start to question it doesn't make sense. In those moments, I start to elevate the enemy's ideas over God's ideas. Spiritual attack. I want to tell you that you will face spiritual attacks in your life. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." In these moments, we long to get to the there, but God wants to grow something in our lives when we are being spiritually attacked. What is it? Well, chapter 2 actually gives us a little bit of insight. Pharaoh's made the edict that children, these boys are to be thrown into the Nile. And Moses' mom is completely grieved. She doesn't want to lose her boy. Something starts to grow inside of her. She starts to think, I'm not giving up my boy. I don't care what this ungodly ruler says. I need to protect my boy. I need to cover my boy. I need to find a way for my boy to live. And she comes up with this plan to put Moses into a basket and put him in the reeds and to send her daughter along to make sure that he's protected. She comes up with a plan that goes against the enemy so that her son will live. Friends, I'll tell you what God grows in Moses' mom in the midst of the spiritual attack. He grows the fight. And I want to tell you that when the enemy tries to bring a spiritual attack to your here, God's not saying, hey, let's rush you to the there. God's not saying, let's put a pause in the here. God's saying, in the moments of spiritual attack, I want to grow inside of you spiritual fight, a spiritual fight. You see, James chapter 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. The instructions that we hear from the authors of scripture are that we are to fight. We're not just to stand back and go, we're under spiritual attack. God, just get us out of here so we can get to the there, to the promised land. No, they say in the middle of here, when you're under spiritual attack, you need to grow your fight. Resist. Put on the full armor of God. Come back at the enemy. Debbie Fortnum in 1980 determined that she would have a song that would be her song for the year, and it was the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Suddenly, in that year, she started to experience flu-like symptoms. The flu-like symptoms started getting worse, and she began to experience pains throughout her body. The pains were so severe in her bones and in her muscles that the people could barely even hug her because she would be in excruciating pain. The doctors were perplexed. They did all kinds of tests, not able to determine what was wrong with her. Well, her friends around her called all kinds of prayer meetings so that she would be healed. And despite prayer meeting after prayer meeting after prayer meeting, nothing happened. It was getting worse. One night, she asked her mother to read Psalm 91 to her. Psalm 91 says, "You will not be afraid in the terror by night or of the pestilence that stalks the darkness, because you have loved me and I will protect you." And so the psalm was read and her mom went to her room. As Debbie laid there in bed, she was awakened with great fear, and she sensed a dark and evil presence in the room. And as she looked across the room, she could see something gray in the distance. She was overwhelmed. She felt evil. And then, in the here, in the moment, something rose up within her. The fight. The fight to come against the enemy. And she sat up and she prayed these words, "Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to get off my back and stop plaguing me. I am a child of God." And as soon as she prayed that prayer, immediately the evil presence left her room. She was overwhelmed by the peace of God, and she threw up her hands and she began to praise God quietly in her room. And as she worshiped and fought back against the enemy, it was like what she describes, like a plug being pulled from her feet. And immediately the pain was completely gone. She was healed. You see, when we face spiritual attacks, we don't just sit back and pray that God will get us to the there. No, friends, it's time to fight. This is a year that we're to fight. This is a year that we're to take authority over the enemy. This is a year that when our children are under attack, that we protect them, that we cover them, that we find ways to come against the enemy. The enemy is not going to kill what God has for our lives. The enemy is not going to take what God has for our lives. The enemy is not going to stop us no matter what he tries to do. No matter how he tries to elevate himself, we are called to grow in our fight. Somerset Maugham wrote about a janitor at St. Peter's Church in London. The vicar there found out that this janitor was illiterate, and so he let him go. A court case in today's society for sure. This illiterate janitor didn't know what to do, and so he had taken some of the money, the meager amount that he had saved, and he decided to buy a cigar store, a tobacco shop. He opened it up and worked furiously hard to make it successful, and it grew. And he then started another store, and then he started another store and had multiple stores across England. He became a very wealthy man. One day he was sitting with his banker, and the banker was amazed at what had become of him. And the banker said these words, "You've done well for an illiterate, but where would you be if you could read or write?" This janitor said, "Well, I'd be the janitor of St. Peter's Church in Neville Square." Rather than trying to escape the here to get to the there, let's find out what God wants to grow in the midst of what appears to be a disadvantage. Whether it's being illiterate, whether it's having financial poverty, whether it's certain struggles in your life, whatever the disadvantage is, whatever seems to be a disadvantage, rather than trying to rush to the there, let's see what God wants to grow in the here. Because in the midst of moments of diminishing, he wants to grow your resilience. In the midst of moments of fear, where what the enemy is trying to squash you, when he's trying to squash you, God wants to grow faith. And friends, when the enemy comes at you and causes intentional suffering, and he's spiritually attacking you so that he gets elevated and God gets minimized, in those moments, God's trying to grow a fight in your life. Let this be a year that in your here, no matter what it looks like, you're not just pressing pause and waiting for the there, but you are allowing God to grow you in the here. So God, I thank you so much for our church family and for those who are watching all around the world. We thank you, God, for what you want to do in our lives despite being in the here. And God, when we feel diminished, when we feel oppressed, when we feel pushed down from people or from the enemy, socially or in our spirit, I pray that you would grow our resilience like the children of Israel did. You would grow resilience in our life. And God, when we face fears, when we face worst case scenarios, when reports come in that make us tremble and we are wondering about what the end will be like, the end of the 9 months, God, would you grow faith in our lives? And lastly, when the enemy goes all out on us and he tries to elevate himself and minimize God, when he attacks us spiritually, causing us suffering, I pray that my friends will grow in their fight. They will resist the devil. They will put on the full armor of God. They will be like Moses' mom, doing all they can to protect the precious gift that God has given. Grow our fight, I pray. Help us to grow in the here until we get to the there. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.